All right, this lesson is on the pastor and preaching. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Titus 1 verse 3 says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Notice how important preaching is in Titus 1 and verse 3. What does preaching do? It manifests his word. This is God's means today of speaking to people through preachers. He's not speaking to people today through dreams or revelations or angels or signs or miracles or wonders. The main method God is using today to speak to people, to manifest his word, is through preaching. That's what it means in due times. That means in this current age, this current dispensation, God has used the tool of preaching to manifest his word to people. Therefore, preaching becomes very important in the light of this and other texts. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's pretty important. The oracles, as though he were the very voice of God himself. Therefore, I want to encourage you to be jealous for preaching time. Use every minute of every sermon to transfer upon the hearers some truth from the Lord. We must not waste time in the pulpit. We must take it very, very serious. Charles Spurgeon taught many men back in the 1800s in London, England, how to be ministers and preachers and pastors. One day, one of his students went out and preached at a different church and came back very disappointed. Spurgeon asked the young man why he was disappointed, and he said, "Because only 20 people showed up to hear me preach." He responded to that young man, he said, "That is going to be 20 more people than you wish you had at the judgment day." I'm glad for Spurgeon taking preaching so seriously, and we need to also. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verses 8 through 9, it says this, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." We see the Apostle Paul touching on preaching here. He says, don't give out an uncertain sound. When you speak, speak words that are easy to be understood, or else you will just be speaking into the air rather than into the ears of the hearers. There is a lot of lousy preaching going on today. It leaves people shaking their heads, wondering, what was that all about? Preaching is sanctified time. It's a time when the congregation ought to be lifted into the heavenlies to think about the things of God. Think about some people in your church who only come on Sunday mornings. Every church has them. They hear maybe one sermon that lasts maybe 40 minutes. Considering the fact that there are 168 hours in a week, that means they spend less than 0.4% of their time hearing the Word of God. Many of those people never read the Bible for themselves. 99.6% of their time is spent listening to something else besides preaching. Preaching, then, must be clear and concise. We must value every single minute of it. We must pray that God's power will be upon us as we give forth the word, that God can, in such little time, have an effect on the hearers. When you preach, stick to the subject the Holy Ghost has given you in the study. When you are in your personal study, ask God for the message. Proverbs 16 verse 1 says, "The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We must pray that God would prepare our hearts and give us the answer of the tongue. Then, when God has given you the message from the Holy Spirit, in your study that he knows the congregation needs, don't change it when you get to the pulpit. Don't chase rabbits or give your opinions. Keep to the subject that God gave you. The Lord said to Jonah in Jonah 3 and verse 2 to go to Nineveh and do the preaching that I bid thee. That I bid thee. He said, Jonah, this is what I want you to tell them. And I believe God works the same today. He gives us the message. The Holy Spirit knows better than you do what the congregation needs to hear. And so ask him a long time beforehand what it is that he would have you to preach. I usually know at least a week ahead of time. And by the time I have gotten to the pulpit, I have gone over it and over it and over it in my mind where I can almost speak it from memory. It must be based upon the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. Stick to the Bible. Also be careful that you keep your emotions in check. Being spiritual while preaching is more important than being emotional. Now, I believe there are a lot of emotions involved in public speaking. But there can be a difference between being emotional and being spiritual. We need to be spiritual, that is, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are boring, you cannot be a pastor or a preacher. You cannot. Please leave it to someone else. I believe, personally, it is a sin to kill something that is so alive by being boring. God's Word is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What right do we have to take something that is alive and kill it and make it dead? I believe many, many churches have been closed down all across our country and probably around the world by one thing, boring preachers. Boring preachers. And people come, they don't like being bored, and then they do not come back anymore. Let me go beyond my introductory statements now and give you three parts to every message for preaching. There needs to be, number one, an introduction, number two, the body of your message, and then number three, a conclusion, an invitation for people to respond to the Lord. I have spoken about 7,000 times in my life in church settings, Sunday school, prison ministries, nursing homes, youth rallies, fellowships, funerals. And all the time we need to go to the Lord, no matter what the occasion, and ask the Lord to give us the message. This little three-part outline to a sermon was taught to me by a man very early in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. His name was Ted Dexter. He's in heaven now. He used to put it this way. When you preach, tell them what you are going to say, then say it, then tell them what you said. Then sit down and shut up, you'd say. Charles Spurgeon again put it this way. I not only want to speak in such a way that I am understood, but so clearly that it is impossible to be misunderstood. This needs to be the goal of the preacher. So number one, have an introduction. An introduction is an accurate signpost pointing to the sermon. The introduction is the briefest part of the message. It should not last 20 minutes. It should not be so spectacular that the sermon itself ends up deflating. Fancy sermon titles and fancy introductions often leave people empty. The introduction, not the title, but the introduction should create a hunger in the hearers to want to continue to listen. It should give them some intrigue. It should lead the people to feel that the sermon has the answer to some individual need in their life. It should make them want the preacher to continue. It also should be the most articulate part of our message. However, it must not violate the principle taught in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4. This is one of the most important verses in all the Bible on the subject of preaching. Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So we must be very careful that we do not yield to the temptation to try to impress people or to try to impress God. Who can impress God? He knows every language there is. He can listen to 6 billion people speak to him at one time. How are we going to impress him? We must fight the temptations to try to impress people or to put on a good show. In order to do this, we must die to self and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I encourage every preacher to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit in obedience to Christ's invitation of Luke 11 and verse 13 that says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We've got to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit in great measure and supply so that our preaching will be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. In John 3 and verse 34, it says about Jesus that God did not give him the Spirit by measure, but he does give it to us by measure. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, but we, how much do we have? How much of the Holy Spirit do we have? If we're full of sin and full of self and full of wrong motives, if the ministry's about us, if we're trying to build our own kingdom, we're not going to have a great measure or supply of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:19 talks about the supply of the Holy Spirit. God wants to continually fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost. We can't be wicked all week long and expect God's power to be on us. We cannot be mistreating our wives or children or people in the world and expect God's power to be on us. We need to have some old-fashioned holiness. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 33, it tells us that God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, if he is not the author of confusion, where do confusing sermons come from? They don't come from the Lord. Sometimes the greatest confusion in the church is the pastor's sermon. Everything else might be organized in the ministry, but when they leave and hear the pastor's sermon, they say, "What was that? What was that about?" That's not the Lord. When he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order in the church," 1 Corinthians 14:40, that would include the sermon. That should have some decency and some order to it. So by having an introduction, you're introducing decency and an order to your message, and you are avoiding confusion. Now, the introduction should include probably three parts. A, read the scriptures clearly. Then B, give a title to the message. Maybe repeat it several times. I actually think I forgot to do that this morning. C, have a well thought out brief introduction that takes people into the subject or the body of the message. We need to keep the introduction brief but interesting so that those listening can conclude from the beginning, "I need this." Do not try to be a great preacher. Try to be a clear preacher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." seeing we have such a glorious hope in Christ, we use great plainness of speech. See, Paul said, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not trying to be a great orator. He says, our hope is so important, we must use great plainness of speech and make it clear, keep it simple. And this will help those that are listening. So do not be a great preacher. Try to be a clear preacher. Jesus, when he introduced his subjects, was often very brief. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. A sower went forth to sow. And then he would be immediately into, number two, the body of the message. Now, the body of the message, number two, is the largest part of your sermon. I want to encourage you, especially if you're starting out, to keep your sermons shorter. Usually there's a temptation when just starting out to want to seize the few opportunities you get to preach to teach the people everything you know. And they can be very long sermons sometimes. But you will end up boring people. And sometimes bored people never come back. I heard one man explain it this way. He said, if you bore people for 1 hour and they never come back, what good have you done? But if you preach for 30 minutes and they come back the next week and hear you for 30 minutes, and then the next week for 30 minutes, and the next week for 30 minutes, by the end of the year they've heard 26 hours of preaching. Whereas if you just bore them for 1 hour and they never come back, what have you accomplished? Dr. Lee Roberson made a living out of this, really. He would very rarely ever speak 30 minutes. He made this comment many times. He said, if you can't find water in 20 minutes, quit boring. And of course, he's using a synonym for drilling there. A.V. Henderson used to speak for 23 minutes. I remember being in his church in Detroit one time when they had 3,600 people in attendance. The very first word out of his mouth, he was into the sermon. See, it is not the quantity of the sermon, but the quality. People remember the Gettysburg Address. It lasted a few minutes, but forgot what the man who spoke after President Lincoln said, and his speech went on for over an hour. It is more important that the congregation remember one word than that they forget 10,000 words. Sermons don't have to be long. Keep that in mind as we think about the body of the sermon. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 9 through 12 says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. When we speak, that ought to be our motive, to edify the church, not to speak into the air. Am I building up these people? Am I strengthening them in the faith? In verse 4, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Preaching edifies the church, as long as we speak in a way that is easy to be understood. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So this is what Paul felt. He said, I'd rather speak five words where they really got it In 10,000 words, where they said, what was that about? So the body is very important. It follows the introduction. And we need to keep these principles in mind here. We're trying to edify the church. Our motivation needs to be to edify the church. Some preachers, I'm convinced, they're just men full of anger who just love ripping people apart. This is contrary to the scriptures. I'm also convinced that some small churches stay small because they have negative preachers who are just fault finders who just beat people over the Bible with over their heads with the Bible. We ought to forget preaching if we do not have charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 says, we're nothing, we accomplish nothing, we're just like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If we could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity. We've got to do what we do from love. So the body has two parts. A, the skeleton outline of the subject. This could be just one point. It could be just one great truth. Some preachers have been very good at that. Sometimes it's 2 points, 3 points, 4 points, 5, 6, 7 points. But a skeleton outline is usually helpful in teaching and preaching a subject to the congregation or the hearers, wherever you might be, even in prison. Sometimes you can use alliteration or an acrostic, or perhaps just one verse from the Bible that outlines itself, or one chapter from the Bible that outlines itself, or one individual from the Bible, or one parable. But this is the skeleton outline of the subject. Then B, you need to add meat to the skeleton outline. This can be done by defining terms. Getting a good dictionary, like an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is close to our King James Bible, and the real meaning of the English words back then, and defining terms. Also, you can use a concordance. Do not presume that those you are talking to understand the English of the King James Version. There are times when you need to define words, and thus you are adding meat or maybe milk to the message. For instance, the Bible says God is terrible. Your average child or teen, maybe growing up today, would think, boy, God is really bad. He's a terrible person. But then, of course, we know as you study out that word, it means in the days of our King James Bible being written, it means that he is awesome. He is amazing. So define terms. Use illustrations. People love illustrations. I believe this is why Jesus used so many illustrations in his preaching. Add illustrations to your outline. Illustrations are the tools that God uses to turn the lights on in people's understanding. People cannot be converted until they understand with the heart. And people cannot be converted to any truth either until they understand with the heart. Illustrations, they can be personal illustrations or borrowed illustrations from somebody else's life or from a book or from a Bible story. Also, you can add meat to your sermons by using poems or hymns. God believes in poetry. There are 5 books in the Bible that are poetry: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They don't appear as poetry to us in English, but if we could read Hebrew, we would be reading poetry. God uses poetry to communicate truth to people. So use poems. And then add to the outline practical aspects. Don't let them figure it out. Make it so clear that they can't miss it. I remember a young man, true story, who felt he could not pray properly because he did not have, quote, a prayer closet, end quote, in his house. And he felt that Jesus was literally saying you have to have a prayer closet. And so he went up to his pastor And he said, I don't have a prayer closet, but I want to pray. Should I go to my neighbor's house maybe and ask them if they have a prayer closet? Now we chuckle at that, but he honestly did not understand that when his pastor had preached about the prayer closet, that he was talking figuratively. That means you could be out in the woods alone with God somewhere, or in your bedroom, shut the door and be alone with God. So don't presume people understand what you know. And so give explanations, practical aspects. Don't let people figure out what you're saying. Don't just talk about fasting. Many people have no idea what that means. I read in yesterday's newspaper, in the religious section, where somebody wrote into the rabbi and Catholic priest that answer the questions on Saturdays. They said, what is fasting? And the answer in the newspaper is this. It's where you only eat two small meals during the day and a large one at night. So don't presume people know about fasting. Don't even presume clergymen know about fasting. When you say fasting, explain to them this is a time when you go without food, maybe for one meal, two meals a day, 3 days, 7 days. There's 21-day fast in the Bible, 40-day fast in the Bible. Of course, those have to be under supervision. But it's a time when you go without food. There were fasts where people went without food and water. There was people fasts where people went without sleep. Fasts where people went without pleasure. And so this is what you do during the body of your sermon. You have your skeleton outline, whether it's one point or two or three or four, and then you add meat and milk to each point so that they understand clearly before you go on what you're saying during the sermon. And then last of all, there's the conclusion. The third part of a sermon is the conclusion. You've got to stop sometime. All right? This is one more time where you have an opportunity to explain the sermon. You could perhaps at this time reread your points because they may have forgotten point one that you spoke on 30 minutes ago already, and it will refresh their memory. Or if as you're preaching you feel people were confused about something you said earlier in the sermon, you'll have another opportunity at the end to perhaps clarify what you meant there. Give an invitation during your conclusion, no matter where you are, prison, nursing home, funeral home, at the church. This is not the time to go home or get our books or Bibles or coats ready, but it's the time to apply the message immediately before Satan steals the seed from our hearts. The goal is to make a spiritual decision, not an emotional one. Have some kind of an altar call or a public response to the message. So many are doing away with this today. But Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, my house shall be called the house of prayer. There ought to be praying going on in the house of God. Explain your invitation for unbelievers and believers so they know exactly what to do. And don't forget the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, and verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. Now, our preaching should be to the saints. It should edify the saints in some aspect of the Christian life. But at the end of the message, or during the message, we should always include somewhere along the line the gospel. And give people the invitation. I can't tell you over the years how many people I have seen accept Christ as their Savior on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday night. I was glad that I gave a gospel invitation. During that invitation, include such subjects as salvation, baptism, church membership, involvement. Keep these in front of the congregation and the new believers in Christ. You might want to even lead them in a salvation prayer. My testimony is that that's how I was saved, by a salvation prayer that a pastor prayed in the pulpit while I stood in my seat during an invitation. I didn't come forward. In fact, I was too afraid to. I just was a young man, about 12 years old. I was afraid to walk forward in front of a crowd, but I wanted to be saved. There's nothing in the Bible that says a person has to walk forward in the church to be saved. So why should we believe that? The Lord can save people anywhere. And so let's give them the invitation to be saved. And so you've got the introduction to your message, the body of your message, and then the conclusion and the invitation. This is usually a fail-safe way to preach a sermon that will help somebody. And what should our motive be? In closing, it says in Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every sermon should be a tool in God's hands that we hope will make people more perfect and more Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says finally, for we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. They need to see the glory of Jesus Christ in every sermon so the Holy Spirit can change them into that image. The motivation of preaching is not to impress people. It's not even to get people to come back. It's to try to get people saved and then perfected and to become more like Jesus Christ. It's not to get a pat on the back or have people tell you how wonderful of a preacher you are. There is great accountability for a man who is a preacher of the Word of God, even if he only has a few opportunities in his life. We need to take this sincerely and seriously every single moment of every single sermon. Work hard on your messages when you have opportunities to preach. All right, let's pray.